Everyone, it's great to see you all. Let me pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we turn to your word in Luke's Gospel that you would help us to set aside all those things that might distract us, help us to concentrate on understanding your word, but especially we pray as we look at these wonderful stories in the Gospel of Luke that we might be struck again by who our Lord Jesus is and why he came. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been in a desperate situation where you've sort of realised there's nothing you can do and you've tried everything but nothing seems to work, then you might just understand what these two people are feeling. For me, I think of a time I was stuck in a rip with a child and you sort of realise, hang on, I'm out of my depth here, in every sense, I'm out of my depth here. And for me, it was only then that I realised I need to ask someone else to just give me a hand here for help. It's only when you're desperate like that that you realise the situation these two people are in. They are absolutely desperate. They've tried everything and they come to Jesus almost as their last hope. And I think that's what makes this story so powerful and makes it speak so clearly to us, because you feel the desperation of these two people coming out of the story. And I think the fact the two stories get intertwined adds to that. So did you notice that as it was read for us? That these two stories, even though these people have nothing in common, their stories get sort of intertwined around each other. So these two people who've got nothing in common both end up on their knees in front of Jesus at the same time. It really is an incredible story, incredibly powerful, I think. So let's get into it, look at it together. If you remember, Jesus has been over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he was over in Gentile territory, or at least mixed Jew and Gentile territory. But he was only there for a very, very short time. It was an unintended day trip, if you recall. It was very eventful. There was a storm on the lake that he dealt with. He got to the other side. He got off the boat. And who was there to greet him? Who was his local tour guide? A man possessed by a legion of demons. So not the best start to a trip into a new territory. How gripping is Luke's Gospel, by the way? I sort of think, why do people need Netflix? Just read Luke. But anyway, after he casts out that legion of demons, do you remember what happened? The people over on that side of the lake begged him to leave. And so what was probably intended to be a much longer stay was really cut short. He jumps back on the boat, goes back over to the other side of the lake, to his own people, to Jewish country, to Galilee. And as he gets off the boat again, here he finds the opposite problem. Here the people want him almost too much. It's like crowd-crush territory. There are just people everywhere and every one of them wants something from Jesus. They want him to heal them. They want him to deal with their family members' problem. They want him to cast out their demons and so on and so forth. But it's one desperate man who gets Jesus' attention. So that's where we're looking. Come with me. I've called it scene one. It's the story of Jairus, the desperate man. So from verse 41, it says, just then a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house because he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. Now you can see why he's desperate, can't you? Straight away. Has one child, he has this daughter, she's 12, and she's dying. Now I just want to point out a couple of things here. The first is this is one of those rare moments in the gospel where we're told the person's name. And I think that's significant. We're told it's this man, his name is Jairus. It's a reminder that these are real people, not just stories. So when these stories were first handed around and then written down, you could have gone there and you could have found Jairus. Even more amazingly, you could have gone there and found his daughter, but as you know from the end of the story. Secondly, it tells us straight away this is an important man. So he is the synagogue ruler. There's all sorts of reasons it's not the same, but in many ways, he is, and this makes it sound like I'm saying I'm an important man, I just realised I was saying that, but he is sort of the equivalent in their religious life of me in this parish. You know, he is the man in charge of the synagogue. He was a leader. People looked up to him, which is probably why, if you think about it, with crowds all around, he's the one who's able to get through to Jesus. It seems to me that people sort of get out of the way. This is Jairus. He's the synagogue ruler. Let him through. More than that, it's fair to say, if you've read the Gospels at all, that on the whole, who are the people who like Jesus the least? Religious leaders like Jairus. And so going to Jesus like this would have cost him a great deal, not financially, but it would have cost him in terms of people's opinion of him. You can imagine what all the Pharisees and all the other leaders and scribes would have been saying. Why are you going to him? Don't give him another story to tell. Don't puff him up some more. Don't you realize what we're trying to do to Jesus? You know, you're getting in the way. This would have cost him a lot. Jairus doesn't care. He just falls at Jesus' feet, begs him to help, because that is what desperate people do. Desperate people don't care what other people think of them. They just go where they think someone can help them. And so Jesus sets off with Jairus to go to his house to see what he can do. And at this point, we're thinking, hurry. If you were hearing this story for the first time, I know many of you have read this story 100 times. This is one of those stories that's in 3 of the Gospels, so we've read it many times. But for some of us, we might be hearing it for the first time. And if you were, you'd sort of be thinking, Jesus, get there in a hurry. Jesus rushed to be there. We're thinking, don't delay. You're this little girl's only hope. A bit like when you're sitting in your car, I don't know about you, but and an ambulance flies through with its lights flashing and its siren going. I don't know about you, but I often just pause and pray at that point. I just pray, please get there and please help the person who's in trouble. You hope they're not just, you know, running late and abusing their... But assuming that's not the case, you think, please get there. Well, what happens here is it's like the ambulance driver gets distracted and pulls over to the side of the road to help another person. And you sort of think, well, that's I'm glad for the other person, but you're still thinking, but what about the person they're trying to get to? What's going to happen to them? That's what happens here. And it brings us to scene 2, which is the nameless, desperate woman. So it tells us the crowds are all around him. In fact, it says they're nearly crushing Jesus. You can picture it. And in that crush, we're introduced to this next desperate person. And this person is the opposite in every way of the important, respected man named Jairus. So look at verse 43. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any. So this woman has a terrible health condition. It would have been menstrual bleeding, which had left her poor and broken. She had spent everything she had trying to be healed. So now she is not just ill, she is not just suffering, she's destitute. That's the situation. Even more than that, this made her unclean under the Old Testament law. This made her an outcast from society. She was excluded. In fact, she really shouldn't have been in the crowd at all, if you think about it. She shouldn't have been there that day. Now, at that moment, as the story is happening, Jesus doesn't know any of this. Jesus is just feeling people jostling him from all sides. But as different as this woman is to Jairus in every way, and if you think about it, her gender in that society, her social standing, her religious standing, do you notice how, unlike Jairus, she isn't named? I think that's intentional, and it's meant to sort of jar on you as you read it, because who would know her anyway? No one's going to get out of the way to let this woman get to Jesus. But as different as she is, she has exactly the same idea as Jairus does. She believes Jesus can help her. And so now her faith is nowhere near as bold as Jairus's. But look for verse 44. It says, the woman approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. See, there's no boldness here. There's no marching up to the front of Jesus. There's no coming and begging Jesus. In fact, her faith is almost like superstition, I think. It's almost like, if I just touch his robe, something magical might happen. And what happens, though? Look at it again. Instantly, her bleeding stopped. 12 years, hundreds of doctors, all her money, nothing. A touch of Jesus' robe. Yet again, it's an incredible miracle. She touches his robe, she's instantly healed. But it's Jesus' reaction that's more interesting even than that, because Jesus knows something just happened. He says, who touched me? And all the people around him think, what do you mean, Jesus? You're being silly. It's like Peter says, don't be silly, Jesus. How can you know who touched you? There's people all around you jostling you. Jesus insists because he knows power went out from him. I don't fully know how to explain that, other than that Jesus felt that healing had occurred. I don't understand how that works, but that's what it says. And so the woman reluctantly, almost sheepishly, comes forward. It's like she thinks, I've been found out. And it's a really, really poignant scene, I think. So look for verse 47. It says, when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him in the presence of all the people. She declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. See, she thinks she's in trouble. She thinks that's why she's been called out here. Jairus, he fell at Jesus' feet to beg him for help. She falls at Jesus' feet thinking, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I've done the wrong thing. But even so, she's very, very clear. I touched his robe and I was healed. But Jesus' response is wonderful. Look at verse 48. It says, daughter, he said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, the way he talks to this woman is striking, I think. He calls her daughter, which is very, very unusual. If you go through the Gospels, that's not normal for how Jesus addresses people. And it's not actually normal for how a rabbi would have addressed people at that time. Putting the numbers together, she was probably older than Jesus. Jesus was still in his early 30s, if you remember, during his ministry. This was not a normal way even for a rabbi to talk to an adult woman. But that's when you remember that just a few verses ago, do you remember where Jesus explained, who are my family? People who come and trust me. Not my mum, not Mary, not my brothers. They're not my family. My family, even them to be my family, they need to listen to my words and trust in me. And so I wonder, is Jesus just saying, do you realise actually you are one of my family? Because the big point Jesus makes is your faith has, do you see it there, saved you. Now, if you're reading a different translation, they might have obscured this for you. And that's where I want us to pause and think about this for a moment. You see, in the one sense, this is just a wonderful healing. Jesus has healed her when all the other doctors had failed. So that's what she thanks Jesus for. She says, thank you for healing me. But Jesus doesn't say, your faith has healed you. He had a perfectly good word to say, if that's what he wanted to say, the word she used just a couple of verses before. But he doesn't. He says, your faith has saved you. Now, as I say, some translations, if you're looking at a different one, obscure this because they say, yeah, no, he just means he healed her. And so they say that. But it actually says saved you. Now, he could just be using a grander word for healing. You know, he saved her from her problem. But I don't think that's the case. I think it's clear that Jesus is showing us this physical healing that comes through faith in him. This is, all these miracles, in fact, they are pointing forward to what really matters. You see, which is salvation. By faith in Jesus, we can be saved from our greatest problem, which is sin and judgment. By faith in Jesus, we can be called God's daughter, God's son. We can be a part of his family. By faith in Jesus, we can have peace with God, as he says there, as she goes away. You see, faith in Jesus is what saves. Now, some people might say, well, how much faith did this woman actually have? As I said before, it was almost like superstition. She just sneaked up and touched the end of his robe. She's not the equivalent of Jairus. But faith is not about how much. Faith is about who the faith is in. You see, and even her mustard seed of faith was powerful to save because it was faith in Jesus. And it's faith in Jesus that saves. In a way, I think this woman's story is the story of every Christian. See, to become a Christian, you need to actually realise your desperate need and then come to Jesus for the solution and trust in him. See, if we just come to Jesus in our desperation, I think the reason the majority of people don't put their faith in Jesus is because they don't actually think they've got a problem. They're not actually desperate and realising we stand under the judgment of God and it's only by faith in Jesus we can be saved. Let's get back to the story because that's a wonderful story in its own right. That woman probably thought nothing better could happen that day. But as much as we love her story, we come to our third scene because through it all, through every question and answer, Jairus has been standing there waiting. And you can imagine him standing there looking at his watch, if he had a watch, just sort of thinking, come on, Jesus, can't she make an appointment tomorrow? She's had this for 12 years. You know, can't she come back? Don't you realise my daughter is dying? I'm the desperate situation here. And so then the worst possible news comes through. Look at verse 49. while Jesus was still speaking, so he's still there saying all this we've just heard to the woman, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Whenever I read that, I think, gee, they could work on their pastoral approach, that person. But anyway, but you can just imagine Jairus' heart at that point, can't you? We're too late. And you can imagine there, why didn't you come quicker? Why didn't you come quicker, Jesus? But Jesus hears the report and he says, look at verse 50, he says, "Don't be afraid, only believe and she will be saved." There's that word again. And again, what does Jairus need to do? He needs to believe. He needs to have faith. He needs to trust in Jesus. And so they set off together to the house, which is actually an act of faith from Jairus, because he could have just said, "No, you wasted my time. Go." No, but he has enough faith to say, "Jesus, come back with me to my house where my daughter is dead." They get there. Jesus demands everyone else stay outside except the parents and his three closest disciples, James and John and Peter. They're the only ones allowed to come in. So all the other people are outside wailing and mourning. It's still the culture in the Middle East today. We in Western culture, it tends to be we mourn privately and quietly. There, the whole community came and mourned publicly, and people cry out. Jesus tells them to be quiet. Look at verse 52. But he said, "Stop crying, because she's not dead but asleep." Now, Jesus isn't silly. He knows the girl is dead. He's not disputing the doctor's certificate at this point. But what he's trying to say to them is this situation is not permanent. She is going to come back to life as if she has just been sleeping. No one can even contemplate that, so they laugh at him. Seems to me it would be derisive laughter, mocking laughter. It's quite a juxtaposition, isn't it? Wailing and mourning to mocking laughter, but that's what happens. They know death is permanent. And so I'm just going to read verse 54 because it's so beautiful and so matter of fact. It says, "So he," Jesus, "took her by the hand, called out, 'Child, get up.' Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Then he gave orders that she be given something to eat." So with a touch and a word, the lifeless body comes to life. With a touch and a word, she becomes a person again, if you like. And she's not just brought to the edge of life. You know, when someone is healed and it takes time to straight away she can walk around. Straight away she's hungry. As amazing as the healing of the woman was, this is bigger by far. This is a whole nother level to bring a dead child back to life. And it makes me wonder, did Jesus delay on purpose? You know, in John's gospel, when Lazarus is dying and Jesus says, no, we'll wait a couple of days before we go because I want you to see the glory of God in this. I think it might be the same here, but we'll never know. But it really is the pinnacle of miracles. Healing something is one thing. Bringing someone back to life is next level. But for Jairus, remember back at the start of the story, who is Jairus? Jairus was the synagogue ruler. Jairus was the man who every week would have got out the Old Testament scrolls and read them to the people. Do you remember that story earlier in Jesus' ministry when he went to the synagogue and read out from the prophet Isaiah? Jairus may well, we don't know, but Jairus may well have been the man who gave him the scroll that day. Jairus knew his Old Testament. He was the one. If anyone there, he knew his Old Testament. This miracle must have made him think. Because Jairus would have known what the prophet Daniel said, that at the end of time, that God would raise all people back to life, some to everlasting righteousness, some to everlasting judgment. He would have certainly known the prophet Isaiah, who talked about how in the messianic time, when God's Saviour comes, people will come back to life. Death will be dealt with. He would have known, look at Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, it'll come up on the screen. This is what the prophet said. He said, when he, God, has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken. See, as Jairus was there wiping the tears from his face, he must have thought, is this the one Isaiah was talking about? Or go to the next verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, where it said, your dead will live. Their bodies will rise, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. You see, Jairus would have wondered, is this more than just an amazing miracle? Is this more than just this man doing something incredible. He would have thought this is something only God's promised Saviour would come and do. This is what God promised would happen when his Saviour came. Maybe this is the one who won't just raise one young girl to life. Maybe this is the one who will defeat death once and for all. Maybe this is the one who will bring God's salvation and bring eternal life once and for all. Maybe that's why Jesus said, only believe and she will be saved. Because as much as Jairus would have been overwhelmed with joy that day, his daughter had only been resuscitated. I don't want to minimize what Jesus did, it's amazing. But she was going to get sick again. And she was going to die again. She's not still alive today. She still had to face death. See, this little miracle was, as I like to say, the greatest sermon illustration you could ever get. That was the point of all these miracles. You see, Jesus was giving a little taste of what he has come to bring everyone, to offer everyone who will just trust in him, who will just believe, just have faith. Our world is horribly broken. We feel the consequences of sin every day. Broken relationships, a broken world, sickness, disease, most awfully, death. Jesus did not come to make minor improvements to our world. Jesus did not come to just fix the lives of a few people who happened to be alive in Judea in 33 AD. All of these things he did were wonderful for those people, but they were insignificant pointers to what he actually came to do. Jesus came to save us. And most wonderfully, he came to deal with death so that we could then live forever with him in a new creation where there is no more suffering and no more pain and no more sickness and no more death. These miracles happen to give us a little taste of that. And what Jesus wants more than anything else is for us to join with this woman and for us to join with Jairus and believe in him. You see, what he says to them, he says to us. If you are someone who trusts in Jesus, as probably most of us are, if you are someone who trusts in Jesus, Jesus says to you, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus says to you, your faith has saved you. You have peace with God. You need not fear the judgment. You have eternal life. And if you are someone who does not yet trust in Jesus, Jesus says to you, don't be afraid. Just believe and you'll be saved. That's the message here. And I pray that we all know that salvation and that peace that Jesus first gave those people 2,000 years ago. How amazing is it to know Jesus? Don't take it for granted. How amazing is it to know Jesus? And especially, how amazing is it to know the salvation he offers to anyone who trusts in him? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two wonderful stories that show us the power of Jesus, that show us who he is, but most of all that show us that he has come to save. And so, Father, we thank you that he did not just heal individuals, he did not just raise this young girl to life, but he actually came to defeat death once and for all and to offer eternal life with him for all who believed. And so, Father, we pray that we would never turn away from Jesus, but keep trusting him and knowing that wonderful salvation. We pray for anyone here who perhaps has never trusted in Jesus, that even today they might put their trust in Jesus and so know peace with you and the gift of eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.